Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. I want to tell you something, church family. You're a group of Christians that really motivates my heart to bring the best every time. And I'm thankful for that. Those who are preachers of the gospel, they understand that. It's a blessing. It's a privilege to serve here. And I never want to phone it in. We want to bring what the Lord has. And it's a privilege to have people to minister to. And I'm excited what the Lord has for us this day. We're going to begin a new series, and I figured we'd start it this morning, Heavenly Helps for Our Homes. And the title of today's message, I think, is foundational for our Christian life. And I want to preach a message entitled, You Can Always Come Home. You can always come home. We're Christians. That means we're followers of Jesus Christ. That means in every one of our hearts, we want to have a Christian home. And that takes time to develop, and it takes time to work out in our lives. And the fact of the matter is we are people with a sin nature. We have saved souls, but a sin nature. And we struggle with things time to time. And as I thought about this passage of Scripture and I thought about this message, I thought, what a message for kids to hear, for my children to hear, that there's always forgiveness. There should be forgiveness in the home. In church family, there should be forgiveness in the church family. And the fact of the matter is, this story really tells the story of forgiveness and how God wants his children to come home. Luke chapter 15, I want to draw our attention to verse 1. And I want to explain the passage of Scripture, and we will in just a moment, and bring forth a practical message for us. Luke 15, beginning in verse 1, the Word of God says this, and this is really the key as to why Jesus approaches his crowd with the three parables. Luke 15, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now I want to draw your attention to verse 11. Which is the third parable in this passage of Scripture. The Bible says in verse 11, And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help now. Lord, I cannot. But Lord, you can. And so, Lord, we just rely upon you. I pray that you meet the needs of our hearts. And Lord, help us individually. Lord, help our homes. And Father, help this Christian home here, Lord, this church. Lord, that your heart has desired, Lord, to impact since 1945. And what a privilege we have to be here this day. And Lord, I pray that you would speak powerfully. Every need of the heart, Lord, I pray that they would be met. And we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. The big picture here, we've got to see it when we look at this passage of Scripture. We have to see the players involved in this passage of Scripture. We notice the prodigal, and the prodigal is represented by the publicans and sinners in verse 1. The tax collectors and those who are deemed evil in society, they represent the prodigal son, who we find in verses 12 to 14. But the Pharisees are represented in verses 25 to 32. God the Father is represented as one who is seeking to reconnect himself to the nation of Israel. That's without question. The context teaches that. God the Son is the one who delivers the three parables. And the Lord uses these parables to answer the question of the Pharisee, their accusation of him, that this man receives sinners and he eats with them. And I just want to say this morning, I'm so glad that Christ receiveth sinful men. He does. He uses these parables, which are literally truths cast alongside, illustrations, stories to promote a moral truth. And he uses these parables to answer the question, and Jesus, the master teacher, gives us the insight. Luke, the doctor, records them. We find the first story, and it talks about a lost sheep. and how the shepherd would pursue one lost sheep. Nathan sang about it. And the reason he did, not because he was concerned about his living or the economic value of a single lamb. No. His reputation was on the line. His reputation as a shepherd was on the line. So the shepherd went out and he looked for the sheep, and there was great rejoicing when the sheep was found, because when lost things are found, heaven rejoices and we should rejoice. So no doubt in my mind that those that were there, maybe the shepherds, they understood that in an agricultural sense, that one sheep was found. Picturing God willing to go out for maybe the insignificant, maybe the black sheep of the family, the wandering sheep. Picturing Israel as a nation so separated from him. Think of it for a second, the people that had the covenants and the oracles and the blessings and promises of God, how could they be separated from God, and yet they found themselves in that very predicament, in that very place in their life. He mentions the lost silver, which really speaks of a ruin of a family, and how that woman frantically looked for it. Her responsibility for the upkeep of the home. Proverbs 31 talks about that, how the ladies would see a field and purchase it. Great trust in that relationship between man and wife. And by the way, it should be that way now. Man, it's not about us just ruling the roost. It's a harmony. It's a unity. It's working together in a home. And yet that silver is lost, and she frantically searches for it. First, she can't find it, and she's discouraged by it, and she looks deeper. And when she finds it, she rejoices because she saves her family from ruin. And I'm so glad that God does that. He saves us from ruin, from destruction. I'm so glad to be saved, aren't you? And the shepherd saved me. Lost, didn't know it. But I'm so glad I'm found. But I want to talk about this next part here, and it's heartbreaking. You can lose sheep and you can lose silver, but I never want to experience the loss of a son. Heart-wrenching, gut-wrenching, painful. And yet he does exactly that. He shares the story of this lost son. I'm going to be honest with you, and I seek to be honest and transparent. Nathan and I went to a music conference, Sheila, Nathan and I, Majesty Music, and we're going to go look at some music things, and I wanted to check out their songwriting program. And on the way there, I was really burdened about my role as a father and the failings of a dad. And if you're a dad here, you understand it. I thought about my boys and how I could be a better dad, a better Christian. I'm a pastor. It doesn't mean you're always a great Christian. You see, folks, we can understand something about the ministry. God gives men spiritual gifts. Don't be enamored with preachers. Please don't be. God gives the gift. When the blessing comes, it's because of spirituality. And if you're blessed, it's because it's the Holy Spirit of God using a vehicle. But God gives the gifts. And the calling and gifts of God are without repentance, but most preachers, they lose their first children. They do. Look at the track record. Most men of God in the Bible did. Think of David. So I was really just grieved about this, and the Lord began working in my heart, and I said, oh Lord, I want to be better in this, and I'm looking at my young men growing, and I was younger once, and when you're young, you know it all. And we've all been there. And I'm not slighting young people, but we get there. We get to that age. We want that independence. And by the way, that's a good thing. And we should teach our young men and women to be independent and to work hard. And it's not wise to have your children living at home when they're 45 years old, you know, eating your Kraft dinner and everything else, okay? It does happen, and I get that. But as I thought about it, I thought about being a dad, and I thought about this prodigal son, and the words came to me, And the Lord just spoke to me this week and said, relax. I said, I want to get a message ready. He says, take care of the yard. Okay, Lord. I want to get the message ready. Relax. And I'm up early, and I'm usually trying to be at the church early. And the Lord said, sleep in today. I said, well, Lord, am I sure this is you? And then I had a couple calls come in this morning. I said, I want what you want with this message. And he said, just relax. He says, why don't you work on that song that I gave you? I said, well, I need to focus on the message. He says, no, you need to listen to me. This goes on with preachers. You see, you can bring a message, and you have the ability to bring forth a message, but you can have the message from the Lord. And that's the difference. And that's what the Lord wants for us. And I thought about this story of this boy who wandered off from his dad, and the words came. Alone in this pig pen, not a dime to my name. My friends have all left me to drown in my shame. I have wasted my living on trivial things. My father's stern warning in my ear still rings. Son, you aren't already to be on your own. You've worked hard beside me. Young man, you have grown. But you are wasting your future heading into the unknown. Son, don't ever forget the bright lights of home. The bright lights of home. The bright lights of home. Son, don't ever forget the bright lights of home. I considered that man as he was in that pig pen, and what would he say? The distance between us is great, I can tell. I've dishonored my father and my mother as well. I'm haunted by memories that regret only brings. I will go to my father and tell him these things. Dad, I was not ready to be on my own. I've reaped a bitter harvest from the seeds that I have sown. You predicted my future, it is clear and it is known. But oh, how I've longed for the bright lights of home. The bright lights of home. The bright lights of home. Oh, how I've longed for the bright lights of home. Out in the distance, oh, what do I see? My wandering boy is returning to me. I'll go out to meet him with this robe and this ring. What tears, what rejoicing from my heart, I now sing. The bright lights of home, the bright lights of home. Son, you never forgot the bright lights of home. I've been the prodigal. I know the topic well. Away from the Lord. And I want to tell you something. God allows your U-turns all the time. I serve a God of the second chance and the third and the fourth and the fifth. I want every young person to know it. You can blow it in this church, but you can always come home. You can blow it in your home, but you can always come home. And you may feel like a low-down, dirty dog, but I'm going to tell you something. You can come home today because we have a great shepherd. And the great shepherd said so. We can always come home. And that needs to be the foundation of our Christian home. I'm talking to save people. And oh, I wish as a younger dad I was far more gracious than I was. I didn't know any better. That's not an excuse. I just didn't. But there's forgiveness of sins. And our kids need to know that. And our church family needs to know that. And I'm glad this church models that. But I want to share the story of the prodigal and the thought of you can always come home. By explaining the story and what Jesus is trying to get across to the nation of Israel, but in a practical sense for us, how this mess happened. They were the people of God. They were blessed. I thought about entitling this message, Brother Pat, Prodigal Baptists, because we are. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking to think of this country and where people are at in their life. I was encouraged this week. Three people contacted me and said, thank you for your website. There's hope in that place. You could tell there's love there, and it encouraged us. That blessed me. Because I believe it's true. We want that here. You can always come home. Look at the story of the prodigal. The first thing we see in this man's life is rebellion. Look at what the Word of God says in verse 12. This man had two sons. Verse 12, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. We see rebellion in his demand. Give it to me, Dad. It wasn't typical for the younger to get the inheritance first. It was typical of the elder one to get it. Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. I've earned it. I deserve it. I want it now. And oh, how I've treated our Lord that way at times. We see it in his demand, but we also see it pictured in his departure. It says in the Word of God here, in verse 12, Father, give me the portions of good that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And the word of God goes on to say here, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Gathered all together, that literally means he liquidated all of his assets. He turned it into cold, hard cash. And he left his debt. Left rather quickly from the comfort and care of his dad. A father who cared for him. Picturing God the Father and his great concern for the nation of Israel, his faithfulness down through the years. And the son is seeking to regather the people of God. And the only ones that are responding are the publicans and sinners, not the religious crowd. We see it in his departure, but it goes on to talk about and just show the depth of this rebellion. We see it in his demonic activity. Look at verse 13. It says, not many days after, he gathered into a far country, and it says, there wasted his substance with riotous living, unruly living. He was taught better by the father. It's unscriptural living. It is a lifestyle that is not in accordance with the word of God. I'm not talking about man-made standards or rules or regulations. What would drive a young man to do that? I think that's a valid question, right? Well, you look at verse 1 and you look at verse 2. You look at the Pharisees in verse 2. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. The fact of the matter is we're all sinners. But in the Pharisees' mind's eye, there was classifications of sinners. But there's not. Before a holy and a righteous God, there's not. What would drive someone to further rebellion? One word, religion. Wrong religion. Think about it for a second. You're a sinner, but the religious system that you know is corrupt, what's going to happen? You're going to buck against it, aren't you? Folks, if I were to start to lead this church according to me, there'd be a revolt, and there should be. Because I'm going to tell you something. I want God to rule and reign, don't you? And by the way, as a pastor, I would do the same thing. I would clamp down if it became the will of man and not God. If God wasn't welcome here, the sermons would change, I guarantee you. We want God to work and rule in our lives. He wasted his substance with riotous living. What does that lead to? And maybe you find yourself there. Let me help you. If a church has hurt you, go to the Lord and let him know that. If you've been hurt in church, I want to help you. Many people here know the feeling of that. And I'd say about people that I've been under, they didn't know any better. But at the same time, hurt is real, isn't it? Think about that for a second. And we want the Lord's blessing here. I want young people and old people, different cultures here. One family in Christ, that's what the Bible pictures. That's what goes on in heaven, by the way. We're one in Christ. And it should be that way in the local church. Rebellion leads to regret. So young and wanting to head out and be on his own. And there's nothing wrong with that in the Lord's time. But it wasn't the Lord's time. So that rebellion leads to regret. And we see it firstly here with his finances. The word of God says here, it says it so clearly in verse 14, and when he had spent all. See, that's what it means to be a prodigal. It means to be a waster, wasting what you've been given. And once again, back to the nation of Israel. Really, they started from a man whose dad was a worshiper of stars. What glory is there with that? Really, when you consider our lives as Christians, I have nothing to boast in. Salvation is not of man, my friend. Salvation is of God, 100%. And God stepped in and took a ragtag group of people and formed a nation out of them. Those that were supplanters are now seen as a prince before Almighty God. But the regret comes with the finances. He spent it all in Israel, squandered the privilege that they have. And oh, how I don't want that for us as Christians or us as a church. What opportunity lies before us? You say, what opportunity are you talking about? Oh, look through the eyes of faith. He said, where's the opportunity in Cold Lake? Take a look at all the hurting people. There's tons of opportunity. Tons of opportunity. You say, I'm not a preacher. Oh, don't diminish yourself so much, brother or sister of Christ. Don't. Everybody has a gift. Everybody has something that they can do for the Lord and encourage. And you can be an encouragement. You say, I'm not much of a Christian, but you are a Christian. And many are not. You think about it for a second. Regret because of his finances, but we also see something else. Regret because of famine. It says in verse 14, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Brother Pat, I take it personal. There's a famine in this country, a spiritual famine. There's no word of God. Now think about it for a second. And I just want to get dialed up, church family, to help more people and more people. The Bible speaks of the time before Samuel and it says, the word of God was precious in those days because there was no open vision. My Bible tells me where there is no vision, the people perish. And the vision is the word of God being declared. And I just believe if the word of God would be declared in this country, we'd have a chance at revival. But oh, tragically, preachers don't preach the word of God. They teach philosophy. They cater to the whims of people to get a crowd. And oh no, we don't need to just be a crowd. We need to be the people of God with God's blessing. That's why we say here, it all begins with God. It all begins with God. There's a famine. There was a famine in the nation of Israel. When you put this passage of scripture and you think why Jesus is giving the parable, Jesus is giving the parable because Israel as a nation failed to declare the glory of God to all the world. So the Son had to come. He'd ultimately die on the cross for the sins of mankind. But he came to restore the nation because the nation failed and they found themselves in captivity and they were experiencing a spiritual famine because there was no spiritual leadership and the worship was corrupted. We see the regret just seeking in deeper because we find the feeding of the swine. Verse 15, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. They were under Gentile occupation. A people who were free under God, who were led by God himself, who experienced the blessings of God, were now reduced to this. He went out and he fed the swine, forbidden for a Jew to do. But this young man did that. And oh, the cycle that just goes in a downward spiral. But we also see regret because of verse 16. And would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. There was regret because of his friends. Where were the friends now? The ones that helped him live it out. He lived a wicked lifestyle. It says he spent his living on harlots. The passage declares that. But where are the friends now? Where were the surrounding nations that encouraged Israel's rebellion? They weren't there to help them. Man, what a story. He says it so clearly here. The word of God says that the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Why would he fellowship with such people? We're getting to it. Because we see repentance here in this passage of scripture. And let me just say this. We see it here in verse 21. The Bible says this, the man, the young son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. Repentance. It literally means an about face. The Bible talks about salvation and it's repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sorrow for what we are. We are sinners. It's a sorrow for what we've done. But salvation is not introspective. Salvation is outward. We look to Christ for salvation. We say, oh God, you're right. And God, I'm grieved about it. And the Father says, look to the Son. And we look and we live. We're saved immediately. We find that phrase in the Bible, I have sinned. Pharaoh said it, I have sinned. And the only reason he uttered those words is because of the plagues. He wasn't sorry. The plagues were just starting to get to him politically and he was losing favor amongst the Egyptians. Achan said, I have sinned. But the only reason he said it was because he was caught. Not because he was truly sorry. Balaam used it as an excuse because he wanted to discount the messenger. How about having a message from a donkey? Okay, think about it. King Saul said, I have sinned, but only because he was rejected as king. Judas said, I have sinned, but he only said that because he was ruined in a political sense. But oh, this young man said, I have sinned because he was truly sorry. And that's necessary for salvation. Absolutely. He says, I have sinned, Father. It's like the little girl and the little boy that were fighting, and the little boy hit the girl over the head with a toy, and he says, I'm sorry. And she said this, are you just saying that, or does your sorry mean you'll never do it again? You see, that's repentance. If I were to go to Brother Matt and say, you know, forgive me, I blew it, it would have to be, hey, I'm truly sorry for that, and I don't want to ever do that again. Repentance, and we see it here. How does it unfold? Look at what it says in verse 17. We see true repentance because he came to himself. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, that means his senses returned. What am I doing here? That's what those publicans and sinners were doing with Jesus. They came to themselves. They said, what are we doing? This is the Messiah. That's why Jesus received them. Jesus wasn't a sinner. They accused him of being a wine bibber. They accused him of being a glutton. They accused him of being filled with the devil. He was none of those things. He's the great shepherd seeking to restore that which is lost. He came to himself, and the scripture also tells us this here, that he considered his home in verse 17. He says, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I had it really good at home, but right now it's not good. I'm starving. I have no friends. I'm feeding pigs, and I haven't had a good meal in a while. But those that work for my father are well cared for. I got to be a real preacher to help people. Was in Bible college. Saw the hypocrisy. Quit. Sitting in a motel room smoking cigarettes, listening to Kenny Rogers. That's depressing. I am the greatest, the song coming on. Powerful story. And oh, how God whispered, I want to use you. I said, yeah, but I'm hurting. I tried this thing. You know, the Lord never left me. He revealed things to me from the book of Job. I wrote a series on the book of Job. I said, Lord, I'm just not ready for church yet. Imagine a Christian not feeling comfortable being in church. But I remembered the Lord and the goodness of the Lord. And that served me well when Amber and I got married and got back into church. And boy, the early days of that church were special. So sweet. Like a spirit like here, and Amber would tell you the same thing. See, we come to church not because of people. We come because of the Lord. We give because of the Lord. We sing because of the Lord. We serve because of the Lord. And when we're tempted to go astray, we just consider our home. We consider fellowship with the Lord. This man exercised repentance because we see the confession of his heart. It says in verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I've seen people come back to church, and they don't ask to be the preacher. They just start doing things for God that nobody else sees. And God touches them and he says, you're not a servant, you're a son. I'm going to go back to my dad. It starts in the heart. I'm going to make it right. If he'll have me back, I'll go. You see, I've been the prodigal. And you know, the first thought that came to my mind, sisters, is just a long way back. I told the guys I was fellowshipping with Whitehorse here and fellowshipping the wrong way. We're doing things we shouldn't be. And they're like, but Jay, we've heard you're a Christian. And I said, I am, but I don't talk about the Lord because I'm disgracing my God. I said, but we'll listen to you. What an awkward situation. Drinking Bud Dumber. Okay. And the guys are gathered around. And what prompted that, I don't know. And I told those men about how I was a preacher of the gospel and how my heart was. And I was grieved by what I saw in Christianity. And I said, but I love Jesus Christ. Andrew Nemeth, baker I worked with, was my dope dealer. And he says, oh, if you follow Jesus, he'll follow you to the ends of the earth. He was saved 2 months later. And the guys would say, why are you acting like this? You're not like us. There's something different about you. Oh, I didn't feel different. I felt disgusting. But you see, God began to work. It had nothing to do with me. And I look at this church the same way. It's got nothing to do with me or you. God is working. God wants to do something. Powerful thing. He considered his home. We see the confession of his heart, and then he did something in verse 20. He actually came home. Verse 20 tells us. And he arose and came to his father. He comes home. Well, that's repentance. You say, would he take me back? Look who's standing before you. Look at the sinners that come to this church. Let's get real. Of course he would. You say, oh, it's a great way off. Well, the Bible talks about that here in just a second. You say, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to. You don't know what I've done. That's probably a good thing. Let's just focus on who we are right now. That's what we should be doing. We don't need to go back in the muck and the mire. Just rejoice in what God is doing now. It's better for all of us. We see restoration. How that Jesus Christ would hang out with a tax collector. They purposely manipulated and extorted people. But I want to tell you something. He disciples saved tax collectors. That's what he does. He takes women that used to be prostitutes and loves them. Mary Magdalene is a blessing to me. The last to leave the cross and the first to the tomb. She loved him. And some of us have been saved from such filth. Others, the stain of sin wasn't as deep, but it was there nonetheless, without a question. We see the confession of the fall in verse 21. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. That's how it starts, being honest with God. It wasn't the Bible college's fault. Lord, it's my fault. It's not the influences around me, Lord, it's me. It's personal. See, it's a personal relationship we have. It's a personal salvation. It's personal fellowship with him. When I get out of sorts with God, it's not the church's fault. It's not my wife's fault. It's not the kid's fault. Lord, it's me. I allowed myself to be pushed this way. I did it, Lord. It's always that confession, that honesty. But there's the compassion of the Father. You say, man, I'm far away. I can never get all the way back to God. Look at verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what my Jesus does. <laughs> 23 and washed up. That's how I felt. When I was going to do great things for God. And the problem was people told me that. That's a dangerous thing. Dangerous thing. And people told me that. In the shakes. You give up drinking, it's tough. Smoking, everything. I said, Lord, I'm just so shot. You get married and got into church. And God began to work in a powerful way. God took a 19-year-old woman and gave her wisdom beyond her years. She had to basically babysit her husband and be involved in a church in a powerful way. That was her discipleship. We're going to live for God now, big boy. I mean, for real, man. You're going to be a good man. There's no excuses now. And what an opportunity that God did and worked and how he helped and compassion of our Father. And we see restoration in verse 22 with the clothing of fellowship. It says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe. He had nothing. That robe was reserved for festive occasions. Oh, if you come back home today, we're going to rejoice. It's a celebration time. You come to Christ for salvation, we're going to rejoice with you. The best robe. He gave him a ring, and the ring pictured this, that it wasn't, gave him this ring, and this ring was a sign of rank and wealth and dignity. It was the seal that the Father put on the Son, that you belong to me, and we've got the seal of the Holy Spirit of God. And I'm thankful for that. And he had the shoes. He didn't have his shoes. He sold everything that he had and wasted it. Servants didn't wear shoes, but sons did. Because the Father was reminding him, you're not my servant, you're my son. You see, when God restores us, he restores us all the way. You're not on probation. No restored child of God is on probation. I hate that term. You're restored all the way. The moment you confess, he says, it's okay. Now we're going to have the scars of sin. I bear them. My family bears them. My wife and I bear them in our relationship. But I'm thankful that I'm restored by God. And so are you, and so is this prodigal that left. And then we see the restoration just really brought forth in a powerful way. We see it in the celebration that followed. Verse 23, and the father tells him, he says, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Pastor, why do you reach out to the downcast of Cold Lake? Because I've been there. It's not changing. Because I love seeing the drug addict turn around. But it takes a special church to get it. And you've been there. We've all been there. I'm coming here to preach, and I'm at the Dick's house, and it was good fellowship. Brother Carl says, me and the wife and kids are picking berries, and just want to let you know we invited three girls that need help. And I thought, I've come to the right place. It's about a team working together. There's a lot of hurting people, and we need to help them. Because we follow the example of our Lord. The religious people don't really listen. And no offense, but the rich people have got their wealth. But sinners always need a Savior. That's why I eat with these people. You see, I came to regather a nation, but the only ones that are listening to me are the ones that recognize how horrible they are. So I fellowship with them. And I'm their Messiah. It's a powerful thing when you consider it. Because look at the rest of the story and we'll be done. Verse 25, Lord, help my heart. Now his elder son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house and heard music and dancing. I'm not going to criticize what the Bible says there. I've done all kinds of things when people have come back to God, and I don't care who knows it. I'm happy. Aren't you? You think about it. If you think about your loved one that doesn't know the Lord and they got saved, man, you'd be rejoicing too. In verse 26, this elder son, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. What's this all about here? Verse 27, and he said, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Mr. Pharisee, oh, they've come back home. Why don't you come and rejoice with us? We're not sinners. We don't dress like them. We don't act like them. We don't worship them like them. And how can you be God when you don't dance to our tune? This is where religion becomes dangerous. When God doesn't fit in the church, get out of the church. For real. Get out of the church. And it goes on to say here in verse 29, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Liar. Liar. I sin every day and I'm your pastor. Newsflash. Every day. Every day. You say, why? I'm a sinner. And so do you. But I can't fellowship with those that I never did anything wrong. Get away, man. I don't want lightning to strike me and you. I don't want to fly on your airplane. I don't want to ride in your car. I don't want to be in your restaurant. I don't want to work with you. Everybody sins. But that's the talk of an insecure person. Oh, I got no problem going to God. Said, Lord, I blew it today. He knew it. He planned for it. That's why he's our advocate, our defense attorney. He's never lost a case, and he never will lose a case. Here's the message. Come home. Come home. Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed. You can always come home, and it's time to come home. It's time to come home. You say, he's too far away. That's a lie. You move in your heart, and you move with your foot, and he'll meet you. That's how it is. Come home. Young person, you may find yourself here out of step with God. Every older person's been where you're at. Come home. Older saint of God, you may be here and you're out of fellowship with God. He's just a call away. Come home. You say, oh, preacher, it's been cold for me in my Christian life for years. Come home today. Come home today. You can always come home. As Sheila plays the piano, if there's a decision you need to make, let me encourage you to make it. Let's be real. Do you need to come home? Then come home. Come home. It's okay. Come home. If there's folks wanting to get out, let them out, please. Let's not mock God here. Let's do business with the Lord and be real. Come on now. Let's be real here. Just be real with the Lord. Oh, I didn't preach this to get at people in their Christian home. I need help in my home, man, and I'm a preacher. And I can admit that. Growth is a process, and oh, how great our God is. How's your marriage doing? Maybe you too need to go home and go to the Father and say, bless this thing. Preacher, have you done that? More than you realize. I'm a sinner married to a sinner. She's a good-looking sinner, but she's a sinner. And oh, there's the stubbornness of sin. Thank God that he allows U-turns. You see, our Christian home was established many years ago, 2002, but oh, it gets reestablished every so often, I'll tell you that right now. And I'm glad for that. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Can I pray for you? If that's you, just say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? I want to. And I'm not mocking you. I care for you. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd seal the decisions that are being made right now. Lord, that you'd help us. Lord, I'm so glad that you allow U-turns. I'm so glad that you give second, third, fourth, fifth chances. I'm so glad, Lord, that your grace is greater than our failings. And Lord, your love for the family, Lord, is eternal. It's everlasting. Help us in our homes, Lord, as we seek to live for you. Help us in this church family, Lord, that's been established. Oh, Lord, may you be seen clearly. May our love for you be evident. May you help us with our struggles. Oh, Lord, that you would be our strength in times of weakness. We love you, Lord. We're thankful for your presence. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to love people. to take a look at this city and reach out and love somebody today. Not so that we can brag on ourselves, not so we can boast in a number, but because, Lord, it's the right thing to do. It's what you did for us. And Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Bring us back here tonight, Lord. Help us to think on these things, Lord, as we leave this place. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We're dismissed.